We're partway through my goal to preach through the New Testament every 4 years. Right now we're looking at the letters that Paul wrote from his home in Rome. These are the ones where he's chained and confined to his own little apartment there in the capital city. But that's not keeping him from getting things done. He is doing a lot of work still. He's pretty much got a church in that building. He's got people coming in and out, so it's kind of like a Bible college as well. And he is also authoring, at the prompting of the Holy Spirit, letters. Now, the two letters that we're getting ready for today are twinned letters. And I want you to go ahead and get your Bible open to these two letters, because we're going to approach them in a parallel form. They are the letters to the Ephesians and the Colossians. They're not very far from each other in the New Testament. If you don't have like little tabs or something that can get back and forth between these two quick, use some sort of makeshift marker and put it in chapter one of each of those letters, Ephesians and Colossians. Last week, we talked about how a runaway slave named Onesimus was converted to faith in Jesus Christ by Paul here in his little apartment at Rome, and how he was going to send back Philemon, send back to Philemon this Onesimus as a brother in Christ now. He went from being useless to useful. Well, it just so happens that Onesimus and a man named Tychicus are going to be carrying these two letters we're talking about today, along with the letter to Philemon. And in order to understand the logistics of this, I've got a little map for you. Here's a little Google Earth map of the region that we're talking about here. Now, you may not be able to see the names that are written out by each of these little yellow pinpoints. But the one in the left lower corner, that's Ephesus. The one in the right lower corner is Colossae. Those are the two places that the letters are addressed to. Now, what we are pretty sure happened is that Onesimus and Tychicus left Rome, got on a boat, took a boat ride that would have been like a week or two long, and ended up at the port of Ephesus, where they handed off the letter to the Ephesians to the leadership of the church at Ephesus. And then the two of them took off to go to Colossae. And so they would have followed the south route. It's about 100 or so miles. So they could have been in there in about 3 days, 4 days travel. And they deliver the letter to the Colossians. The other letter, though, becomes more than likely what we would call a chain letter. Not the negative type, the good type. And so the people at Ephesus, after they get done reading it, they copy it off and they send it off to the next place. And then they copy it and they send it off to the next place. And then they send it off to the next place. And then they send it off to the next place. And then they send it off to the next place. And do you know what we've just watched happen here? This letter to the Ephesians is actually going around to the seven churches of Asia, which are mentioned in the book of Revelation at the very beginning. Because you see, John the Apostle will be the next guy that comes to this region after Paul is dead, and he will be the one that is trying to help all the people in this region have a good relationship with Jesus Christ. And the seven churches that Paul was involved in establishing becomes the seven churches that John ministers to and which the Holy Spirit sends some final letters to. So the letter to the Ephesians is actually a letter to the seven churches of Asia first. And the last place it comes to is the church in Laodicea, which is actually part of the tri-city area that Colossae is part of. And the three cities down in that corner will be mentioned in the letter to the Colossians. Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. These two letters that we're going to tackle together are twinned. They have a similar outline. And toward the end of each book, they tackle the exact same topics in parallel. And so we are going to tackle these two letters together in parallel each week. Today, we are going to look at chapters 1 in both letters. The topic, what God wants. Most important thing, all of us would want to know, what does God want? Now, I want you to look at Ephesians first. I believe Ephesians was probably written a couple of days before Colossians. Listen and read for yourself the address and the blessing. And then listen as we move immediately to Colossians and listen to that one. Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now that sounds very similar, doesn't it? There's a little personal mention of Timothy in the book to Colossians, and there's a little bit more wording in the one to Ephesians. But it's basically the same thing. I want you guys to know I've got something for you from God. God's will in my life is reaching out to you right now. At this point, though, turn to the book of Ephesians and look at this particular focal point that is only in the book of Ephesians. And it is all about what God wants. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Do you know why we owe God praise? That was not just rhetorical. Why do you think we owe God praise? Because He loves us. And He saved us. Everybody else is going, I would have said that. And you would be right. We owe God praise because He looked at us and redeemed us through Jesus Christ. It was what He wanted. And in the heavenly realms where He dwells, where He resides, that is the focal point of His blessing desire, is that everybody here can eventually get there with Him. Verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Did you know that? Before God ever said, let there be light, as recorded in the book of Genesis, God had already known that it would eventually fall apart because of the free will that He would give to people. They would sin. He knew before He ever did that there was going to be a problem. But He did it anyway. Do you know why? Because He knew that He would be able to work out a plan by which many of those that came into existence into this creation, even though they'd messed up, even though they'd sinned, when they'd been given a chance to come back and do what God wanted in the first place, have a relationship with Him, they would do it. They would grab a hold of that salvation that was in Jesus Christ. and they would say, I want to spend eternity with God the Father. And so God went ahead and he did the creation. But he already knew ahead of time how it was going to play out. Verse number 5. There is a word here that confuses people, and I hope I can unconfuse at least the few people that are here today. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. Now, there are many people that teach this idea that predestination is that God is like some sort of supernatural puppeteer. He is the one that calls the shots in everything. He decides who will be saved and who will be lost. When you are born and when you will die. He decides where the tornadoes are going to hit and where the floods are going to destroy the lives of people. There are people that believe that's the way God does things, and that predestination is part of that. That is not what God does. The word predestination means to set boundaries ahead of time. How many of you have had a house built for you? Or have been involved in any type of building project? You know how they go out and they put the stakes in the ground and they show the building is going to be inside these stakes, right? That's what the word predestination means. You are setting the boundaries ahead of time. God set the boundaries for salvation ahead of time in Christ. Now, I want to give an illustration this morning, and I'm going to need your help on this. There are some chairs in here that have little hand sanitizers right on the back of them. I want you to either see if you've got that chair behind you, it's sitting behind you, that it's on your chair, or you point out to someone that they're sitting in a chair that has a hand sanitizer, right? Say this to them, you have been chosen. I want you to do that, okay? If you see somebody sitting in a chair, you tell them that. And that person needs to stand up. Anybody? Anybody sitting in one of those chairs? Nope, he's got ones behind him. Okay, I'm going to give you one more chance to do this. Move to one of those chairs. You have a moment to move to one of those chairs. You just used your free will to be predestined because Thomas set the boundaries ahead of time that every person that was sitting in one of those chairs would get a dollar bill from me. Come up here and get your dollar bill. You didn't know it, but when you came in here today, you were predestined to receive this dollar bill. Now, I didn't know who was going to sit in those chairs because I'm not God. I don't have the ability to know things ahead of time. But I did predestinate you. That's what predestined means. And in the case of the church, the boundaries are Jesus Christ. Let's read again verse number 4. Just as he chose us in him. Who's the him? Jesus Christ. Before the foundation of the world. So even before we were born, we'd already been chosen, right? If we are in Christ. That we should be holy and blameless in him. That's God's desire. That's what God wants. He wants people to be predestined in Christ to be like him and to spend eternity with him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons according or through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. God wants all of us to be his kids. But the boundaries he set ahead of time is everybody in Jesus Christ is my kid, is my son, is my daughter. But it's up to us to come inside those boundaries. We still have free will to be predestined, to be chosen, to be where God wants us to be. To the praise of His glory, His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Now, the Beloved there is singular because it's referencing Jesus. God loved Jesus and sent Him here to pass that love on to anyone and everyone that would come into the love of Jesus Christ and the love of the Father. Because that's what God wants. In Him, in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood. It cost something to get what God wanted. Because sin brought death into our lives. This is going to be part of the topic later in the book of Ephesians. The redemption from death, from sin, cost Jesus His voluntary sacrifice of life. But this is what it got us. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. When Jesus was dying on the cross, one of the last things He yelled out was a financial term. It is finished! That's how we translate it. But it's actually an accounting term in Greek. And it means paid in full! Jesus paid the price so that we could have our sins wiped out. The debt that we ran up, gone. So that we could be in Christ, predestined in that situation to be where God wanted us to be, in His eternal presence. And this is the riches of His grace that He lavished on us. God has unlimited resources, and He wants His kids to enjoy those unlimited resources for eternity. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention which He proposed in Him. Now, how many of you are big mystery people? You love to read a good mystery, or you love to watch a mystery on TV, right? That's a whodunit sort of thing, right? That's not what this word is all about. This word is all about being part of a top secret organization where you have to be read in by joining the organization. Now, the wonderful thing about the church is it's open to anyone. Anyone can join our top secret organization and find out what it is that God wants us all to know. And that is, He loves us, and in Christ, He made a way for our sins to be forgiven. That's the mystery. That's the information we can receive, anyone can receive, by coming to the truth of who Jesus is and what He did. And the whole point, verse 10, is this: with a view to the administration and administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. God wanted everything to fall together in Jesus. You remember when He first made the place. 6 days were scheduled on the building plan to make this, that, and the other thing. And at every stage along the way, He kept saying, "It is good. It is good. It is good." Because it was exactly the way He wanted it to be. And when He finally made people, our ancestors, Adam and Eve, and put them in the marvelous creation that he'd made. He said, it's very good, because that's what he wanted for us, all of us. But then sin came in and screwed it all up. But God already knew that was going to happen. He already had a plan in place that anyone and everyone that would come into Christ could be part of that eternal redo, where he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth in which only righteousness dwells. And we start fresh back in Genesis, where it said, it is very good. That's what Paul is saying God's working on. He's been working on it ever since the beginning. In him. Who's the him again? Jesus. In Jesus also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined, same word, set aside boundaries ahead of time, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. So God wants everybody to be part of his family. And God wants everyone to inherit the family farm, the family buildings, the family traits, the family everything. He wants everybody to get everything that he originally made when he remakes it. That's his will. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. That's actually where he started. Remember praising God? Because of what God did. Now, verse 13. In him. Who's the him again, people? Jesus. Say it with a little bit more strength and confidence. Who's the him?
Jesus.
In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. God wanted us to hear the gospel and be saved. The gospel is simple. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried. He resurrected bodily on the third day according to the Scripture. He ascended on high, and he's coming again to bring all of those who were predestined to spend eternity in his Father's presence. Because that was what and is and will always be what God wants. Go to Colossians. Since we're thinking about the gospel, that is kind of where Paul goes when he's writing his letter to his friends at Colossae. We pick it up at verse number 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of the truth, the gospel. Why is Paul so thankful when he's writing these letters to the people that he knows? Because they've heard and responded to the gospel, and so they've got a relationship with the Father through the Son and by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they're good to go. And that makes him happy. And it's all because the gospel got preached and people responded. Verse 6, which, that is the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. The gospel isn't just simply for one little bitty tiny group. Remember, the boundaries that Jesus or that God set ahead of time was coming into Christ. And we come to Christ through the gospel. And so God would want anybody and everyone to come to Christ and be saved. So that means the gospel goes everywhere. We want the gospel to be in every language. We want the gospel to go to every culture group. We want the gospel to go to every person. It doesn't matter whether we get along with them or not. We want them to get the gospel. Because that's what God wants. And so here's Paul writing to the people of Colossae. He likes them. He knows many of them. He says, but it's not just there with you. It's happening all over the place. Because that's what God wants. But it also motivated Paul to kind of be sending people out with it to the different churches. Remember, I told you, he spent several years at Ephesus. And he ends up founding the churches in all those seven cities, plus more probably, of Asia, the ones that end up being in the Church of Revelation as well. He didn't go to all those places. He trained people at Ephesus and sent them out. And one of the guys that he trained is mentioned right here in verse 7. He's the guy that's carrying these letters. Just as you at Colossae learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant. Epaphras is not carrying the letter, sorry. I skipped that one inappropriately. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras left Ephesus, went back to Colossae, told them the gospel. The people who wanted to came into Christ, which proved that they were predestined, and then they were saved by the gospel. And here is Paul years later saying, I am so thankful that Epaphras took that gospel to you guys, and you responded. And it's for this reason, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in the manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul says, I am thankful for you guys. Not only did you hear the gospel, not only did you come into the boundaries of Christ, but you are letting the Holy Spirit change you from the inside out so that you become representatives of that same gospel. Did you see how I mentioned the word fruit here? You know it's coming, right? Because the book of Galatians is long ago in Paul's writing skills. The fruit of the Spirit is what, everyone? All nine of them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what's happening in these people's lives. Because of the Holy Spirit who came into their lives because they responded to the gospel. They came into Christ. They were predestined. They came inside those boundaries. And that's what God wanted. What do you think God wants here for us? You think maybe the same thing? For us to respond to the gospel? To come into the boundaries with Jesus Christ? To be filled up with His Holy Spirit? To have the fruit of the Spirit flooding out of us so that everywhere we go, anyone we have contact with sees Jesus in us. Yeah, that's what God wants. Verse 11, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You see, once we come to Christ, we become part of the larger group of all of those that have come to Christ. We become part of a larger family, a larger group. And it's not just limited to this congregation here or this congregation and sister congregations. It is all the people that have come into Christ all over the world throughout all the time since Jesus laid down those boundaries. We become part of this family that Jesus is the head of. I want us to finish up this morning by going back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 is where Paul starts his "I'm so thankful" part in this letter. And it parallels some of the things that we just read over in Colossians. It is not as personable. It doesn't mention specifics as much because it is intended to bounce around to a whole bunch of other different congregations. But this is what he says. And I want you to pay particular attention to the way that it ends because it is the introduction to next week. Who is Christ? What is Christ like? Verse 15, Ephesians 1. "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him." That's a long-winded way of saying, I want you to know God better. I want you to know what God wants for you and for everybody else. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling." You know what the hope of His calling is? Being with God for eternity. God didn't want to give us up. That is why before the foundation of the world, He already had a plan. "That you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." I want you to pay attention to the wording there. He inherited us. Inheritance is special. He got us. And that was special. And is special. And God is excited about it. You know, one of the passages that mentions Jesus talking about how important it is for the lost being saved, he said, there's more joy in the heavenly realms, in front of what the angels are looking at, which is God. There's more joy when one person who was lost comes back than over 99 that don't get lost. That's what God wants. He wants lost people to be saved. And when they are, and He gets them as His inheritance, it makes Him happy. But not only that, Paul also wants us to know this, "and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." You want to know the biggest thing that God ever did? It wasn't creating the universe. It was saving us through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's His biggest thing He's ever done. And that resurrection power is in the Holy Spirit who is inside of us. We have the gospel inside of us, saving us, but also available to be shared. We got a lot of power residing inside of us. It is the power of God for salvation to anyone who will believe. What does the name of Jesus in Hebrew mean in English, everyone? He who is salvation. We have Jesus in us. And because of that, we are connected to the Father. But we're also still connected to this world. And you know what God wants. He wants more people to be saved by Jesus. Let's give God what He wants. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the power of the Holy Spirit brought out in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Help us, Lord, to be overwhelmed with the reality that the most significant thing that ever happened was You sending Your Son to die and rise again to save as many people as would answer the call to His salvation. Help us, Father, to revel in our own salvation, but to always know that You want others to. Help us give You what You want. It is in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.